Now, you guys got your little treat. Oop, don't fall down on me. You guys got your treat, right? What is that candy, everybody? Say it all at once. Oh, man, don't sound so excited. You're like, why don't we get what the kids had? What did they get anyway? It's going to take me a minute to get set up. I'm sorry. But Now and Laters. Did you ever know that there's a story behind Now and Laters? Of course there is, right? It started out in the 60s. It was designed by a candy company called the Phoenix Candy Company. And they were wanting to create something. Of course, every candy company wants to create something that's going to hit it big, right? But it went nowhere. Until about a decade later, and there was a little candy shop in New York City on the east side of Manhattan where they basically went for something new. And they found Now and Laters, and they were super excited. They loved the taste of them. And here they were. And then it absolutely caught fire in New York. And then it just spread from there all the way across the fruited plain. And of course, now we have all kinds of flavors and all that. But they are really hard to find close by. So I actually had to go out to B.A. Sweeties. Anybody ever been there? B.A. Sweeties over by the airport? It's a candy warehouse. I mean, you guys, come on. So you got to go there. So I drove out there with my kids yesterday, which is why The children got some extra fun candies, because there's all kinds of weird and wacky, crazy candy stuff all there. Really cool place to go for Christmas, too, by the way, a little commercial. But here's the cool story about Now and Later, why it gets its name. The reason it's called that is because, number one, you can go ahead and eat yours by now, by the way, if you want to, is that you might be chewing it for some time. Some of it might even be stuck there by the time you get home, right? You can't quite get it all out. It's there now, it's there later, right? But beyond that, they actually designed it with the idea that when you chew it, you're going to chew it for a little while, and there's a timed release flavor in it that is going to hit you later. So now you're eating it, enjoying it, but later you're going to get something more, and that'll bring you back for more. That's kind of the idea, Now and Later. Got it? So you're going to kind of get that sense of a theme in our sermon today. It's your title is actually Now and Later, if you look at the top of your page. But you'll also notice that that I have a weird way sometimes of thinking. I'm a visual learner, and so I put together this text in a chart for you. It's a different kind of outline, so I'll help you fill it in as we go. But if you're a visual person like me, maybe you'll relate to this. So moving on to our verse, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read from Luke chapter 6, and rather than read the whole section, because I feel like we've read this whole section a couple times enough, we're just going to focus on the two portions of the verses that are ours today, and it's still in this idea of this teaching that Jesus gives, where he is flipping things around, and he is turning things on their head. So what we're going to do is we're going to read it in a couple different versions. Since it's short, I think this is really good for us to do. First from the NIV, "Blessed are you when you weep now, for you will laugh." And then four verses later, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Okay, NIV. Let's look at the New Living. I love the way this kind of expands it a little bit more. "God blesses," that's the idea, "those of you that weep now, for in due time," there's that later, "you will laugh. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow." So a little bit more color on the NLT in the type of weeping that is. And then finally, the paraphrase of the Message. Eugene Peterson speaks it like nobody else. This is so good. "You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you are going to meet it." Whoa, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? Have a seat. Now you see why I gave you candy today, because it is a little heavy. This subject is a little heavy. As a matter of fact, just again to give you the context of what we've been talking about, remember that Jesus has spent some time praying to the Father all night, trying to seek the Father about who his 12 disciples would be. He chose them, and then he also spends quite a significant amount of time because healing and helping people, because folks have come from all over the place, all the way to the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon, and all the way down to Jerusalem, and all over Judea, and all over the region around the Sea of Galilee. People are coming to Jesus for healing. And so all kinds of things are happening as Jesus is healing, and he is making people whole, and all this is happening. And Jesus is speaking in this instance to real people like you and me, real people that, as he addressed already, are hungry, right? Real people that are poor, real people, as we see today, that are weeping and mourning, and some are laughing and rejoicing. And so just to give you the context of what we see happening here, what Jesus lays out, though, in this is a blessing again. That first of all, you're blessed when you are weeping, because then laughing will come. And then he goes to those that are laughing, though, will be weeping eventually, and woe to them. And, you know, when you look at this on face value, if this is all you have to go on, Jesus actually sounds like one of these shamans who sits on top of a mountain and gives you convoluted statements that are circular, right? It's kind of what it sounds like. And so it almost sounds like what he's saying is that we're just going to always be caught in this little cycle of weeping to laughing to a laughing that goes bad, and then we're weeping again, and then we're just going back to weeping and laughing and weeping, and it's just this endless cycle. What is going on? What is Jesus talking about? This doesn't make any sense on face value. But get ready for the flip, because Jesus is doing something that I think as you go through, you'll see more clearly what he's talking about. And by the way, I gave you three different versions as a way to teach you that that's a great tool for you to use in your Bible study. Not everybody's a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, right? So when you read something and you're like, that doesn't make sense what Jesus just said there. Okay, well then open up the word to another translation and another translation. You can do that on the Bible app. And a paraphrase, and sometimes then what happens is that you get the color of all those translators interpreting, and all of a sudden you begin to see it more clearly with your own eyes, okay? So, and that's what we're going to do today as we continue on. So here's my question, why, right? Has ever happened to you when you're walking through a store, you're walking past somebody, and a group of people, and there might be one person out of the group, they're just broken down and they're crying, a child, especially if it's a child, I think most of us would stop if they're alone, but even an adult. And has it ever caught your attention and stopped, and you've stopped what you're doing, you turn around and go sit down next to that person or that child and say, what's wrong? Why are you crying? Right? We've done that before, haven't we? Or you have that weird thing happen, that uncomfortable moment where you walk into a room and everybody just bursts out laughing. You know it's not you, because you know nothing's wrong with your dress, but everyone's laughing about something that happened before you were there. And what's our question? What's so funny? Why are you guys laughing? You know, and those are questions I think that we ask on the regular, right? We want to know if we see someone crying or someone laughing, what's going on? Is everything okay? What can I help with? What's so funny, right? But do we ever ask those questions of ourselves? You know, have you ever asked yourself lately, if you're a person that is mourning something and you're crying and you're weeping, have you ever stopped in that moment of sadness and actually said to yourself, why are you crying right now? What's the reason for this? What's the real reason I'm crying right now? Those are kind of hard questions that we kind of rush by, even with the laughing. Have you ever been with a group of people where you're laughing, and in the midst of it, something wells up inside of you, and you're like, should I be laughing at this? Why am I laughing? And see, these are great questions, I believe, that are kind of wrapped up inside of this. And it's a cycle that has this, kind of like your candy thing, you can fill it in now, this idea. The first place for us to understand what Jesus is talking about is that there's a time element, that the blessing comes to those who weep now, for later they're going to be laughing. And then he's talking in the same moment to those that are laughing now, woe to you, because you will later be weeping and mourning. So understand, first of all, that this time element is very key to understanding what Jesus is talking about. And he also says it in some of the other flips that he talks about. But a good question for us is to ask now is, what is your now? As you come in this morning, what is now for you? Are you weeping and mourning? Or are you in a state of joy and laughter? Ask yourself that question. We all come every Sunday, although you might not be able to tell it. We all come with either one of those two things, don't we? And then, what about my later? What could my later be? We all wonder that, don't we? We all wonder. Either we anticipate that God's going to do something great and we hope for the best, or if you're like me, and this was when I was young in my faith, I can tend to be fearful of what's going to happen next. What will my later be? Things are really good right now, so when's the shoe going to drop? When's everything going to fall out from under me? And you live in that state of fear, which is not healthy either, right? But what do you think? Where are you at today? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. See, Solomon is the wisest that ever lived, and except Jesus, and he said this in Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time for everything, right? A season for every activity under the heavens. And so in verse 4, he goes through all those things, and then a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he laid it out right there for us all to see. And we see those times in our lives. And so you may have, when you look at that truth, when you look at those truths from Solomon, you might ask yourself, well, when? When is my weeping going to end? And some of you have been crying and mourning for a long time. So we ask the question, when? When, God? When will this sorrow in my heart dissipate? When will you answer me? But and when will my laughter, when will laughter be mine now? See, some of us come with those very real questions this morning. And again, Solomon in the Proverbs lays this out so beautifully. And this is a verse we all know, but maybe we didn't know it was attached to the next verse. There's a way that appears right to a man, right, or woman, but in the end, it leads to death. Very true statement of life, right? Next verse, even in laughter, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. Isn't that interesting? And I kind of wonder if when Solomon's writing this, you know, it makes me think of the fact that some of us find ourselves putting on the front when we come to church on Sunday that everything's great, or when we're with a certain group of people, we're laughing and having a great time, but there's sorrow in our heart and our life that we don't want to expose, because if we're exposed, then everyone will know the real truth about us. They'll know the real truth that there were things in my life that I've done and I've gone down paths that are not leading to life, and they're killing me. And the sorrow I carry with me, I can't let anyone know because I need to hide it, especially from God. And so this is a truth of life. Some of you right here are in a state of, hey, doing good, life's good. How you doing? Fine, I'm fine, right? But your heart is aching. And what Solomon says is the same thing Jesus says, is that your laughter will end in grief. But why? Why? Why is it happening? Why do we suffer? Why does God allow it? A lot of questions that come around this topic. That's why I gave you the candy, to kind of keep you awake and also to kind of like give you some happiness, right? But, you know, this is where we live, isn't it, folks? This is where we live. Why do we suffer? Why does God allow the evil one to do these kinds of things, you know? And, you know, it's something that I thought about when I was in Greece. Pastor Jim's here with us, which is great. And we went on a trip to Greece, and one of the places we went was Thessaloniki, or ancient Thessalonica. And this is the Basilica of St. Demetrius. And we were here, and when you go to some of these places, you hear about the martyrs of the faith. Demetrius was one of them, who was a follower of Jesus Christ first and a soldier second. This guy's story is awesome. And this guy was in 320 AD around that time, and it was in the height of the persecution of the church. He even stood in front of the emperor to explain himself about something and said, I live to follow Jesus. And this guy ended up dying for his faith. He was killed right there on the grounds of that site. So I asked myself the same question, suffering and death and the history of the church, all these things, even the apostles being killed, Jesus dying. Why? What's the purpose of it? Why do we suffer? Why does God seem to just let Satan have his way and do these things? Well, when we were at St. Demetrius, there's a little bookstore right here, and I was looking for something that I could maybe take home with me, and I wasn't expecting to find a book in English in there. They're all in, like, Greek, right? So it's, you know, hard to read if you don't know the language. And so I picked up this book on the way out, and this guy that wrote it, he was a monk. His name's Elder Paisios. And he had a monastery that he established right there in Thessalonica, and had a lengthy ministry to the people there. And I want to just read you his words about this very question of why. Why does God allow Satan to do what he does? And I think you'll find this entertaining from coming from a monk. He says, God could have easily wiped out the devil. He's God, after all. If he wants to, he can wrap him up in a ball and send him to hell in the blink of an eye. But for now, He lets him be loose for our benefit. Why else would he allow him to torment and torture his creature? He's unbound the devil to a certain degree for a set time, so his malice will work for our benefit. For the more we're tempted by him, the more we run to God for help. The devil's given permission to act only if his nastiness will do us some good. Otherwise, he's not granted a license. Everything God permits is for our good. This we should be certain about. He lets the devil free in order to keep us feisty and on our toes. No pain, no gain. If the devil did not tempt us, we would take ourselves to be saints. But God allows him to strike at us with malice in order to beat the dust out of our dusty souls and clean them up. Or he lets him bite us so hard that we seek refuge in him alone. God's constantly calling us closer to himself, but we usually stray and remember him only when we are in danger or we're in miserable. Think about Israel, right? Israel in the book of Judges, they would wander away from God, and then a nation would come in and overtake them, and then they'd come back to God, and then that whole cycle. We do the same thing, don't we? Right? He's constantly calling us to be closer to himself. When we become one, listen to this, when we become one with God, there is no room for the evil one to enter, nor reason for God to permit him to tempt us so that we may take refuge in him. In any case, the devil is our benefactor. He helps us become holy. This is the reason that God tolerates him. I like how he puts that in perspective. You know, I don't know about you, but this is the goal of God for us in our pain and our suffering and our grief is union with him. I hope that's one thing you remember from this message today. When we talk about sorrows and joys, is that God is seeking and all he allows in our lives that we get closer and closer to him. So close that there's no room for Satan to come in and even get an inch in our hearts. I think that's pretty powerful. So coming back to this life on the top part, the weeping to laughing now and later, this is a hope-filled scenario. This top part, you can fill in hope-filled. This is hope-filled, and the question you need to ask yourself this morning when on the subject of hope is this: who do I live before? Who do I live my life before every day? Do I live before my family, before my wife, before my children? Do I live it before other people? Well, yes, that's all true. But in your heart of hearts, to whom do you live your life before? It should look like you on the stage alone with one person in the audience, and that's our Father in heaven. Where do I look for rescue then when I go through troubles, when I go through sorrows? And see, this is hope-filled, guys, because we are attentive. This person up here is attentive to God and his kingdom. You need to see that. That's so important for understanding what Jesus is talking about. The hope-filled person, the person that's weeping now, is attentive to God, is attentive to his kingdom, taking their weeping, taking their tears to the Father. And that laughing will come later because they have their eyes on him. A great example from Scripture is Hannah and Eli from 1 Samuel 1 and 2. I'm not going to read the story for you. I'm just going to summarize. Maybe you know about Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets and priests of Israel. He's the one that anointed David and Saul, and he was just an amazing man. But before he was even born, even thought about, he had a mom named Hannah. And Hannah was heartbroken because she could not bear a child. And for year upon year upon year, she would go to Jerusalem with her husband Elkanah. And it finally got so bad that she would just weep every time she was there, asking God for his mercy that she could have a child. And Elkanah, like a typical guy, isn't it enough, sweetheart, that you got me? And that's like every guy would say that, right? And she's like, I love you, but no. I need God to do this for me, right? And so it got so bad one year that she's just a puddle in the temple or at the tabernacle. And here comes Eli, the priest, the high priest, and he goes, "Woman, get your life together. Stop drinking so much." And the poor lady is like, "No, you misunderstand. This is my situation." And Eli's like, "Oh, wow. Well, you know, may the Lord answer your request," right? And he blesses her. And wouldn't you know it, a year later, she's with child. God answers her. Now, can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine that weeping, that bitter weeping did not escape God? God knew. And even when her husband didn't quite understand, Eli didn't quite understand the agony of her heart, God understood. And he came through and he answered that with joy and laughter. And Hannah's so awesome because she not only made a promise to God that she would give her son over to the Lord, she kept that promise. And so when he was of age, she went back one year and gave her son to Eli to be raised in the temple. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I can't even imagine giving my son, you know, it's like he doesn't even put his shoes on half the time. And so I'm going to give him to the temple, right? Okay. So so then you have the other end, the other side of this line. And this other side is a hopeless existence. The laughing that turns to weeping, you need to see that in a lens of hopelessness. And why is that hopeless? It's really hopeless because these people, this way of thinking is ignorant of God and attuned to man's kingdom. This is the attitude, this is the focus that you would see of the laughing to weeping. And I see that as the great division between these two realms is where our eyes are. Where this person would have hopelessness is because they block out God, or they at least just don't acknowledge him, right? And so, and yet they're also, they may or may not know this, but they're attuned to the kingdom of man. They may think they live for themselves and their own goals and whatnot, but they are very much attuned to the kingdom of man. So that's why it's hopeless in the laughing and it's hopeless in the weeping, and that's what makes it so difficult. A great example from the Old Testament in this, another story for you is Daniel 5, Daniel and Belshazzar. I love this story because Belshazzar should have known better. He was a great king of a nation called Babylon. But before him, his father Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of all the great kings, right? And so here was Nebuchadnezzar, who was being praised by all the people one day for being a god. And he just took it and he said, all right, that sounds good, yes. And he didn't give God the glory. And so God struck him, made him a little nutty, and he ran away from civilization. His nails grew. You talk about No Shave November. His beard was out everywhere. He was eating grass like a cow for weeks upon months upon months upon years. People were just like, okay, whatever with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, we got to move him over here to this place so he can get more grain, you know, whatever. And eventually one day he came to his senses and he realized that God is the God of all and that God had caused that. And so Nebuchadnezzar literally went from this hopeless, not attentive to God world, and he flipped, and he trusted God, he believed in God, he acknowledged God at least. We don't know that he became necessarily a 100% follower, but he did. He acknowledged God. But here comes Belshazzar, his spoiled little rotten son, who's raised in the kingdom, and now he's got the reins of the kingdom, and he's having a big party, and he's like, hey, let's go get something to drink this wine in. Oh, yeah, the Jews, they brought those gold cups. Let's have those. So they fill them up. They're drinking away, laughing, having a good time. And then a big hand comes out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. And Belshazzar goes from joy to, like, fear, like, absolutely loses it. And the writing on the wall, they couldn't read. So they send for Daniel. Daniel comes and tells the interpretation. Same Daniel in the lion's den guy, right? And he tells the interpretation and basically says, all your laughter is going to turn to nothing because you're going to lose it all. That very next day, Belshazzar was assassinated by his own people. So you see in the Old Testament stories of the other way of living, when you don't acknowledge God, when you ignore him, and you are setting yourself up for hopelessness and for severe weeping, right? And so we see the whole thing together, and you see a little bit closer, I think, where we can understand what Jesus is speaking about, that there's a hopefulness to this weeping to laughing that happens when our eyes are on our Lord. And then there's also a hopelessness when we see this laughing that's just absolutely shutting God out, but living for the moment, this kind of like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of attitude. And we all can get caught up in that, right? And again, in our devotions, I hope you've been reading the Ecclesiastes. It's such a great read as we see that Solomon writes this, that the day you die is better than the day you are born. What is he talking about? He needs a few now and laters just to cheer himself up. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. What? What is he talking about? After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Now, I talk about this a lot as a pastor. We do funerals quite often. And I tell people, I was just telling my life group a couple weeks ago, I actually prefer funerals over weddings. No offense to Tammy and Larry. I loved your wedding. It was great, but we'll get to that. But I like funerals because whether it's a person that their life, they lived for things that were not of God's kingdom, I learn from that and I hear that and I grow from it. or a person that absolutely lived for God and his kingdom, and I'm inspired by that. I'm convicted and encouraged every time I walk away from a funeral. Whereas, you know, I have a great reminders at a wedding and parties, and those are all good things. But Solomon says, beware, because all that partying doesn't do you any good. What happens when you think about death is this. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. Sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. Wow. That's heavy stuff, but it's so true. We are refined by sorrow. But here's the problem, folks. Our culture does not support us in that. You go to other cultures, and they will go through a loss, and they will get permission, and the culture will allow for them to mourn for weeks upon weeks, right? I mean, that is what you see in many cultures today, is where they embrace the sorrow, they embrace the mourning, and it goes over many days, many weeks. Not our culture. We run from sorrow. We might go for a half hour if that's all we can stand. As soon as that message is over at the funeral home, we're out of there, and we move on with our life. Solomon says, beware of that. Beware of that. You need to embrace the refining work. And so we're back to what Jesus is saying here as we think about where we live. And I love how Jesus himself talked about two kinds of people, these two kinds of people, when he spoke of, and we'll study this more in detail later in Luke 18, a tax collector and a Pharisee. You know the story. Two men go to the temple. They go to offer their offerings to the Lord. And the one is a Pharisee who stands up and he says, oh God, thank you that you've given me everything I have and that I can give this wonderful offering to you. And thank you for making me a Pharisee and not making me like this poor wretch over here, this tax collector. Man, I've got it so much better. Thank you, God. I can almost hear that with a chuckle, that I've got your favor and this is great. And he walks out. And then, meanwhile, that man, and remember the Pharisee was standing, and there's that man, and he's a puddle curled up on the floor, and all he can do, he can't even lift his eyes to the temple. He just has his head bowed, and he beats his chest and says, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Who's justified, Jesus said, between those two men? It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee. You see, David himself said in Psalm 51, it's a broken and contrite heart that gets God's attention. And so we need to beware of this attitude over this one. You see, there's two lives I'm really laying out for you, two ways of living. This is one way of life. This is another way of life. Let me put it to you this way. And we all know this way of life. Guess what it is? It's man's way. This is the way that we were all born into. We were all born into this attitude that, you know, we had joys, the good old days of our childhood, and we had good times. But then we didn't quite understand how to put words to it when troubles came and we had difficulty happening, right? And we would have weeping and those kinds of things. But for a time, some of us were ignorant of God and we were under the influence of man's kingdom. And so that's where we lived. And can I remind you that this is where many people live that live and breathe around you. This text is not just to get us to navel gaze and think about ourselves. This is to get you to think about your neighbor and your family that you're going to see in Thanksgiving this week and the people around you at work and those that you see at the store, people that are trapped in this kingdom of man. And that's all they know. They're completely ignorant of God. They don't know anything about the ways of God. How can we not tell them, right? We need to tell them. They're caught in this cycle of laughing to weeping. And the cycle is just back and forth. It's a never-ending, hopeless situation where we kind of think, well, I guess this is all the best it gets. And if you read Ecclesiastes, it really is the tone of what a lot of Solomon's words is, that it's meaningless, meaningless, right? Well, Solomon was missing something. He was missing the picture of the top part, which is this is Jesus' life. This is what the Son of God came to live and to show us. This is what the life of Christ looked like right here, a hope-filled life where Jesus wept often. He laughed often. And guess what? He was attentive to God and his kingdom all the way in both scenarios. Okay? This is how Jesus lived, folks. And this is something that we see. Go back to that scene of Jesus being in that position where he's picking his disciples and then he's healing all these people. Imagine all those people coming to him in Luke chapter 6. And you better believe that when folks were coming to him, there were people that were out and out just weeping and losing it, right? Because they've been suffering for years with demon possession or sickness or chronic bleeding or you name it. And they would come to him weeping and broken down, and Jesus' compassion would fill because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he would spend all day sometimes praying for them and healing them and raising them up. And can you imagine that Jesus, as he was healing all these people before he ever spoke and taught this word, he was seeing weeping, this kind of weeping right here, and then he was witnessing laughing. And it's this kind of weeping because they were coming to the answer. They were coming to Jesus. And he said, yes, okay, let's do this. And he would raise them to life, or he would raise them to a new body in a sense, and then they would be laughing in the joy. So the sounds of weeping and mourning and laughing were happening all around Jesus as he healed these people and then began this sermon. Isn't that cool? And so this is what we see here. And Jesus also brought this flip, this idea of the flip, in everything he was saying later to his disciples on their last meal together. We call it the Last Supper, switching over to John, where John 16, Jesus says to his men, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me. Count on it. You're going to weep and mourn on what will happen to me, but the world will rejoice. So you're going to weep and mourn. You're on the one side, but flip the other side. The world's going to be laughing and rejoicing. You will grieve, but your grief suddenly will turn to wonderful joy. So there it is. There's the flip. There's the teaching that Jesus gives earlier. He's giving it again, and he's inviting the men. Guys, don't get stuck in the way of living like men as if God does not exist. Come into my life, and I want you to see that your grief will turn to joy and that there will be something that happens that's unlike you could ever imagine. He says it'll be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby in the world. Like our dear Emily here, who's walking around with those twin baby boys, right? And so we need to pray for her and Tony over the next several weeks because they're coming, right? And labor pain's one thing, but there's also just the pain of living with two little ones growing in your belly, right? And so she's had this suffering of pain over time, and there will be pain in the delivery, absolutely. Every woman say amen, right? And then Jesus says, though, when those two little boys come to Emily, the joy will overtake the pain. Praise God. You know? And so Jesus says, so you have sorrow now. Here's the flip. But I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. And no one can rob you of that joy. I want to tune in on this. I will see you again. This is the promise that he gives his disciples. And they did see him again, but it's also a promise for you and me. Can I say that? This is what should keep us from hopelessness, the hope that Jesus will be seen again. Christian, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because see, sometimes we slip into those doubts. We slip enough into man, the way of thinking like the mankind, and we begin to doubt. We begin to not think about God. We begin to not think about his return. See, if you grasp on in your union with God that Jesus is coming again, then nothing can touch you. No one can rob you of that. And that was the truth for the disciples. Oh my goodness, when Jesus came back and showed up, there was no one and nothing that could take the joy from their hearts because they had seen Jesus. They were changed forever. Jesus earlier says, same thing, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything's ready, I'll come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. See, this is kind of what the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, was missing, was someone that could go and tell us, is there life after this, right? Jesus is sitting there with his disciples saying, yes, there is, and guess what? I'm making a place for you. The Father and I are making a place, and even better than that, when you believe in me, the Father and I will come and make our home in you. He says this in the same speech. And we will make that's the Spirit of God in you, believer. Do you have any idea how much we have going for us, how much hope we have to rest in? Is that we can face anything, whether it's joys or sorrows, and we know that Jesus is with us. Last thing Jesus said, this is so powerful, that the disciples are like, I believe, woo, woo, we believe, right? Do you finally believe? But the time's coming and is indeed here now. They're about to head to the garden. when you will become scattered, each going his own way, leaving me alone. Listen now. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Do you hear the flip inside of Jesus' life? He almost sounds like, you're all going to leave me alone, and I'm not going to have anybody with me, and it's going to be horrible. It's like all our wives left us this weekend, right, and went on a retreat, praise God, right? And all our men are left alone, and we can have this pity party. Jesus is not having a pity party. Jesus is saying, you're all going to leave me, and that's all right, because I'm never alone. The Father is always with me. Believer, the last time you were asking yourself, why am I crying, was the answer because you feel alone, because you feel abandoned, because you're angry at things that have happened to you? Have you ever stopped and said, I am not alone, though? If I lost everybody and everything, it would not matter because I have my Lord. Is that your attitude? It's convicting. Is that my attitude? Jesus closes with this. I've told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. There it is. You will be weeping. You will be mourning. You will face trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, we often quote that out of the context of other things. Jesus is talking about the pain and suffering that was coming on their lives. But he's also talking about the pain and suffering that's just typical to life. We live in life. And it's hard, and it's going to be hard, and Jesus is not going to take us out and give us the best life that we could ever have. He's not going to save us. Ask John the Baptist, you know, are you coming? Are you going to come in to save me, Jesus? You know, don't fall away on account of me, Jesus says, right? Take heart, I've overcome the world. You will have many sorrows, but God is at work. He's doing something in it. So we have these two ways of living. We have his life, Jesus' life, where weeping and laughing are all wrapped up in an attentiveness to God and what he's doing in his kingdom in the now and the later. And then we have our life, the man's life, for some of us that have, I pray, hopefully walked out of that life, but we know what it's like. We're ignorant of God. We're attuned to the man's kingdom. We're laughing, but then we're weeping and we're hopeless, right? So the question is how? How do I find the life that Jesus offers? How do I get out of this way of thinking? How do I go from and flip from the life of man into the life of Christ? How do I do that? And I want to suggest a few things that many of us in this moment of laughing to weeping, we found a place, it's hard to see, but it says regret there. Regret is something that is the beginning place of our anguish and our pain, right? But regret's really just a feeling. It's just a feeling that I'm sorry I did that. I feel bad. I don't really voice it to anybody, but I just feel bad that that happened, and I'm moving on. And, you know, remorse is kind of a little deeper. Remorse is that deeper sense that, you know, yeah, okay, I've done a few things, and I get it, and I really feel bad, and I've cried a lot of tears, and yeah, but I think I just can move on, and that's that. But Jesus is not talking about that. That keeps us in the cycle. The remorse and regret we feel like is enough, right? And I just need to, and I'm good, and I can begin to look for the good times again. And that keeps us in the cycle. That doesn't rock us out of it. What Jesus is calling us to do is one more R, and that is repent. He's calling us to repent. And what literally happens is you can flip from being stuck in the cycle. And when you're in this moment of weeping, every time you've gone to that place of hopeless weeping, it was God the Father sending the word of Christ into your heart, that moment, that situation, so that you would hopefully hear his voice and repent. And that's what pulls you out of this kind of weeping into this kind of weeping. He wants you to have the kind of weeping that's attentive to him, that sees that you were not here by mistake today, but that you are here by design, and that he called you to himself. And every struggle you've had, every moment of weeping and anguish in your heart, he's calling you to go deeper than regret and remorse, but to say, I want to not just feel bad, I want a voice to God and to the people I've offended, what I've done. And I'm going to turn from this way of man doing things. I'm going to turn around this way, and I'm going to do it the way that Jesus displayed it, the way that, and that's repentance, turning the other way and actually going into the life of Christ. And so some of you that don't know Jesus, that you've been stuck in the kingdom of man, I invite you in to believe in what Christ has done for you, because he modeled it so well. And then he died for you on that cross to show you his way of taking your place and giving you hope, filling grief with hope right there on the cross. And that 3 days later, he would rise again to show you that, yes, I've overcome what you're going through. I've overcome the sins that you've committed. And I live to tell you that you will never be alone. What was the last thing Jesus said to his disciples and to us? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the earth, right? And so how do I live attentively to God? That's a good question. How do I keep my heart in that repentant state? Because that seems to be where we get. Even as believers, don't we do that? We're like, I believe, and I've been following Jesus. I'm working on, as a disciple, right? But then you have those moments where you all of a sudden you realize, I'm a practical atheist. I've been living as if God doesn't exist. And here I am wallowing in my sorrows as if God's not at work. What's wrong with me? We have those moments. And we as believers have to repent. Lord, forgive me. I come back to you in my sorrow. I come back to you in my pain. And so we need each other to do that. So let me give you a couple practical suggestions on how we do this together. First of all, whatever your now is, embrace it with God. Okay? Embrace your now, but do it with God. Go to him. Speak to him about what sorrows you're facing or what joys you're facing. What you've experienced that's been done to you, what injustice, give it to God. What you've done that you regret, give it to God. Repent and say, I want to follow your way. I want to do it your way. Take your now and embrace it and give it to him. Secondly, ask God about later. Give him your now, but then ask him about later. Don't be afraid to ask him. God, what could my later look like? Could it look like this? Could it look like that? But when you give God your later, what the joys you hope for or the resolution that you hope for, the justice that you hope for, still open-handedly give it to God and say, Lord, it's yours. And I want you to have it. And I trust in your timing. Amen? This is what we have to do with him. And then finally, I want you to really take this in as we think about Jesus. Follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. This is how we figure this life out, is that we need to really follow Jesus. And that's called discipleship, friends. We can't do that on our own. We need each other. We need each other. And we need to help each other to focus our attention on Jesus. Again, borrowing from Eugene Peterson's The Message, I want to look at Jesus with this attitude of following to learn to become. The writer of Hebrews says, strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. See, this is keeping our eyes on him because he never lost sight of where he was headed. In the NIV, that's the joy set before him. He endured the cross, right? That exhilarating finish in and with God. Jesus said, I've never been alone and I never will be alone. The Father is with me, right? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, how he did it. Study how he did it. That's why we talk so much about discipleship here. And then it finishes, he could put up with anything, Jesus, along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourselves, listen, believer, flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that'll shoot some adrenaline in your veins and into your souls. Amen? And some of you are there. You're flagging in your faith. You're struggling. And I want to encourage you to take time in your life to stop and to ask yourself some of those hard questions. Why am I crying? Why am I rejoicing? What is God doing in my now? And so we're not doing a closing song, but I'm borrowing something from a book that I love. It's this book right here, Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And I actually gave each of you a copy, probably not legally, but it's just two little sections, okay, in the book. And one is on lament, and the other one is on confession and self-examination. These are two great practices of prayer in the Word that we can practice on a regular basis. And You can even go back in our sermon archives, and we did a series on lament. And we studied the book of Hosea. Hosea, right? Yeah. Habakkuk, sorry. Habakkuk, thank you. Awesome to learn about lament. What I want to give you guys a chance to do right now is to take that little document. You can look through that and consider taking some time. Start it now and then continue it later, of self-examination and confession to the Lord, or with, you can do it with somebody, or lament, to write out your complaints to God and then turn that into trust in Him. So I want you maybe to even sit there, and maybe something is on your heart. Just take that sheet of paper that I gave you and turn it over and just write a prayer to God. That's what I want you to do right now, because we don't give ourselves enough time for this. So you got a few minutes, enough for a song to play. I want you just to take this between you and the Lord right now, and then we'll close, okay? So go for it. Secondly, even a wedding can be something where you see all this displayed again. One of my favorite things about the Reiner wedding was watching Tammy come in, and she was weeping as she came down that aisle, which made Larry cry, which made everybody cry. But then throughout, as the service went on, the joy built, and the two of them were just beaming with joy, and the dancing began, right? And you saw both elements in that wedding. And of course, I'm already thinking about the sermon in this text, and I'm thinking, wow, look at that, Lord. The next time you see mourning turn to dancing, may it remind you of Jesus' words, his invitation of you to flip that your weeping not be wasted, because in his kingdom, our pain is not wasted. Go after God deeper when the pain gets greater, because then you will rejoice in such a special way that nothing can touch that joy when he's a part of it. Amen? All right. Let me have you stand. Let me pray for us. Father, as we are head out this morning, first of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have every week to give. Thank you for the giving boxes. And Lord, that's a symbol. Giving is a symbol of our attitude that we belong to you and all we have belongs to you, and that you are the giver of all good things. So, Lord, may we do that with joy. Even if our finances have us in a state of weeping, may we give with faith and trust you that you are at work in our now. And today, may you go before us. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that they will make time to go to you in self-reflection, to go to you with their sorrows and their confession, actually taking what they're grieving over into a lament, to learn to lament and to take things to you, God, and then even to rejoice and to do it publicly as a way to say to you and to others, I belong to God and this is all because of him. God, may you infiltrate our lives so much that we become a people, a church of open door, that we are so close and tight with you, Father, that there's no room for the enemy or circumstances to get in between, because we are never alone. Bless my brothers and sisters today. Bless them in their sorrows. Bless them in their joys. And help us to share this good news of you, Jesus, your life, with everyone we meet, with words and the way we live. In Jesus' name.